for this presentation. It's a little hard to grasp this at the stage of life at which our beloved Talmidim, which you are at, but to really develop an appreciation for a Rebbe takes not just a year or 2 years. There's certainly a level of appreciation that goes on at that level, but for very good reason, Chazal talk about the idea of that an Adam is Yorei Lesov Daito Sarabo La'achar Arbaim Shana, that it takes a very long time. And Rabbi Harrigan, who was Zocha to be in Rav Lichtenstein's Mechitza for many, 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 many years and many decades, through many different life stages, and to appreciate not only because of the time, but also Rabbi Targan gets a lot of credit himself in terms of the effort that he put into Aseg HaRav and really contemplating the opportunity that he was presented with. But nonetheless, we have a great schus to hear from somebody who was really in that mechitza for a very long time. And whatever I'm able to try, and I'm sure Rabbi Katz is no different in this respect, to try to transmit, is necessarily much more limited. It was an exposure for me that went on for fewer years. It went on outside of yeshiva and ongoing consultations, but Rabbi Tarakin had really a front row seat, and hopefully we'll have a little bit of a hasaga of that through this presentation. So Rabbi Tarakin, thank you for making yourself available for this.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Rabbi Friedman. It's just a lot happening, so I'm just trying to clear my head. We're starting Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzmaut and Mirtz Hashem next week, and to be quite honest, it's very uncharted territory for all of us. I don't know how to imagine Yom HaZikaron with everything we've suffered in Eretz Yisrael. Normally you hone in this year and this period and that period, but the level of sadness and trauma in Eretz Yisrael is just overwhelming. It's just hard to even begin to peel it away. Happy or not, I got off a plane today after getting off a plane last Sunday. The reason I had to swap planes is my son joined the paratroopers yesterday, so he's enlisted yesterday. That's always a very, very inspiring moment to stand at the enlistment area with hundreds and hundreds. In this case, there was Yeshiva Bachrim, it was Yeshiva Day. And to see these Yeshiva Bachrim with their tzitzis out and their kippot on, dancing and singing, and you really felt the Kedusha. So it was worth it to spend 12 hours back and forth just to feel that Kiddushah of Am Yisrael. But yesterday was Rav Aaron's yard site, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's yard site. And I want to try to share his Torah with as many people as possible. But here, in this room, I feel there's an even greater contextual element to sharing who he was. And let me tell you a story that changed my life that I think will help you understand how this conversation, and maybe we'll have time for questions and answers, can help change your life. I didn't come to Yeshiva at Haaretz Yisrael in 1983 with big plans to live in Eretz Yisrael, with big plans to become a Rebbe. I came because I picked out a yeshiva. It's pretty simple. I wanted to learn by Rav Aaron. I went to the yeshiva. And there were two or three stories that shifted my mentality, shifted my mind space. One of them happened when Rav Aaron was giving a Shir Kleli. Now, Rav Lichtenstein's Shir Klelis were legendary. They lasted 2 hours plus minimum. And his language and his logical thinking were very, very complex. You really had to apply yourself. It was a strain. It was hard. You have to really work hard. I came out of a shir klali exhausted. And he was talking about a halacha of birchas kohanim. If you're interested, can a kohen be motzi another kohen with birchas kohanim? If you're a kohen, you're a little lazy. In Eretz Yisrael, we do birchas kohanim every day. Let's say instead of saying recha shem yishmerecha, you ask the kohen next to you to say recha and you'll answer amen. So he quoted the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi was the first of Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, before the Rav. So he quoted Beis Halevi, a particular shita on whether a Kohen could be Yotze, Birchas Kohanim through Shomei Kohen. Then he quoted the Beis Halevi's son. Who knows who the Beis Halevi's son was? Anyone? Reb Chaim. So he quoted Reb Chaim Brisk, who 70-80% of the yeshiva world today learns Reb Chaim's approach to Torah, if not more. And he quoted Reb Chaim, who disagreed with something the Beis Halevi, his father, had said. So here you're getting a machlokes between a father and a child. You've heard of things like that, right? And then Rav Aaron quoted for us, but even though Reb Chaim disagreed with his father, the Beis Halevi, Reb Chaim's son, Reb Chaim had two sons. One was the Brisker Rav, or Velvel, Yitzchak Zev. In Yiddish, Zev means wolf. or in Hebrew, Zev means wolf, in Yiddish, Velvel. So he's called Revelvel because his name was Yitzchak Zev, so they called him Revelvel. His other son was Moshe, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who was the Rav's father. So Rav Chaim had two sons who each is Talmidim. So Rav Aaron said that Rav Moshe Soloveitchik disagreed with something his father, Rav Chaim, had said, basically agreeing with his grandfather, the Beis Halevi. Okay, so I've got this Masara, a very interesting Masara. Beis Halevi held one Shita, Rav Chaim held a different Shita, and his son Rav Moshe disagreed with his father, agreeing with his grandfather. And then he said, but the Rav, Rav Yosef Halevi, we call him the Rav, he disagreed with his father, Rav Moshe, agreeing with his grandfather, Rav Chaim, disagreeing with his great-grandfather, the Beis Halevi. So now I've got four Daros of Brisker Masara. Got the Beis Halevi agreeing with Rav Moshe Soloveitchik about a particular point, and Rav Chaim agreeing with his grandson, the Rav, about a particular point. And then Rav Aaron said that when I was learning this sugya with the Rav, I pointed out the following issue, basically disagreeing with the Rav, supporting Rav Moshe, disagreeing with Rav Chaim, supporting the Beis Halevi. So now I've got five generations of Masara handed to me on a plate. Beis Halevi, Rav Chaim, Rav Moshe, the Rav, and Rav Aaron. And I'm sitting there, and he actually says, it is the last night when I was reviewing for Shir Kalbi, my son Moshe, who is now the Rosh Hashiva of Yeshiva, disagreed with the way I learned the sugya, agreeing with the Rav, disagreeing with Rav Moshe, agreeing with Rav Chaim, disagreeing with the Beis Halevi. Why was that such an impactful story to me? So much of identity, not just religious identity, so much of identity in life is, what do you belong to? What system larger than yourself do you belong to? Part of the reason that modern society has such an identity crisis is because for all sorts of reasons, democracy, the internet, fascism of the 20s, all sorts of reasons, people don't want to belong to anything. They want to be completely independent, personal expression, individual expression. Well, when you don't belong to anything other than your own ideas, it's very hard to believe in yourself. You don't have any context. You're just alone. You feel very alone. You feel very lonely in the wilderness. Well, you know what happens to be true about Avodas Hashem also? You can learn all this Torah, and you can perform all the mitzvahs, but if you don't feel that you belong to something, whether it's a community, whether it's Am Yisrael, whether it's a people of Israel, it's hard to get your bearings. So part of what I want you to feel today, guys, listen, what I want you to feel today is that there's a Masara. Because of your rebbein, you belong to. You may have never met Rav Aaron Weinstein, obviously. But look at your rebbein, and look at all the staff in this yeshiva who's been affected by Rav Lichtenstein. You've been affected by Rav Lichtenstein without ever having met him. Someone asked me the other day, what's the difference between a gadol and a non-gadol? I said, it's pretty simple. I know the difference because I know myself. I'm not a gadol. I'm a rebbe. So I influence as best as I can people's lives. Maybe the people in their immediate surroundings influence them. You know what a gadol has? Not just talmidim, a gadol has talmidei talmidim. Not just the people that learnt with him, but the people that learnt with his talmidim. When I came back in 1986 from Gush, you know who shir I went to? Went to the Rav shir. And then, 6 months into my time in the shir, the music stopped. The Rav was too infirm to continue giving shir, and he retired to Boston. I was devastated. I was heartbroken. One of the greatest gedolim of the last 200-300 years, and I missed him not by 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, I missed him by a year. If I'd been a year older, 5 years older, I would have been able to sit in that chair, and I didn't. But I consider myself a Talmud of the Rav. Why? Because I spent 32 years with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, and I spent many years with Rabbi Schechter, and I was able to pick up some of the Rav's radiance, even though I really didn't sit that much with the Rav, because I learned from his Talmidim. And a gadol has talmidei talmidim. So that's exactly who you are. You're not talmidim or Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. You never met him. But you all are, ipso facto, without even deciding, you're talmidei talmidim. You're talmidim of his talmidim. Look at your rebbein. They're all his products. So look at them. Look at Rabbi Friedman. Look at Rabbi Katz. Look at Rabbi Jachter. Look at Rabbi Stachel. Look at Rabbi Wyatt. I don't think I'm missing anyone. No, those are the five. Look at them, and you get a glimpse as to who this person was. And of course, everyone in this building, even if they didn't learn precisely with the Rav Lichtenstein, they were impacted because they impacted our entire community. So that's my goal here today, to make you feel that you're part of that Masara, even though you never met this man, so that one day, you'll have to ask the following question. What's your Masara? who are the Rebbeim that create your tradition? Because there are many ways to serve Hashem. It's not one way. There are many ways to serve Hashem. And basically, the world you're in right now may change. Maybe you'll decide to live in Bnei Brak. Maybe you'll decide to live in... You may change your life right now. But right now, the track that most of you are on is this world of Rabbi Soloveitchik and this world of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein and this world that's been handed to you in this building by Der Talmida. So on his yard site, yesterday was his yard site, I want to give you a little bit of a sense of who he was. Okay? I made some notes for myself. I'm going to look at my notepad. Part of what I sensed in him is a gadol is so large a personality that you're able to take traits that the normal people seem contradictory and merge them. Let's take big personalities. And most of us, we label ourselves, I'm this, I'm not that. I'm this, I'm not that. Very often boys will come and ask me about college and say, you know what, I'm a math guy. I'm a science guy. I don't like poetry. I don't like art. I don't like literature. So you know what, take a course. Because I want you to break, the goal in life and development is not to double down on whom you are, but to expand your horizons and become something you're not. To complement what you are with what you're not and find that other part of you. To say, you know what, take some literature, study some art, study some music, because I want to teach you sensitivities that science and math won't give you. And sometimes a guy will say, you know what, I hate science, I hate math, I just want to study literature and humanities. So you know what, take some science. It'll train your mind to think. All right, who are the guys who like to code here? Coding is the best way to train your mind to learn Gemara, outside of Gemara, obviously. Because coding is exactly Gemara, macro and microstructure. You have to follow the overall process, you have to hone in on a particular line to know how to read that line and see if it makes sense. If you're a coder, you know what I'm talking about. So Rav Aaron showed us some of that. What do I mean? He showed us some of that. This was a man, he was a doctorate in Milton. This was a person who knew almost everything you can, anything you asked him, he knew. There was a breadth, an intellectual sweep. I remember once, because he would always quote and share, all these unknown authors, they had no clue who he was in the Sichot, because he had read them and he had taken them seriously. One time he was giving shiur on a Friday night, everyone was dozing in the front row, everyone was exhausted. His Sichot Friday night were minimum an hour and 15 minutes, minimum. And in the summer, that made Kiddush in the Tarragon household very late. Because in the summer, Maariv would start at 8 o'clock. Now we move to Yeshiva davening a little early. In those days, we'd start Bizman. So davening would start 7:30, 7:45. We'd daven for about an hour, cumulatively. Maariv would speak about an hour and a half. You guys can do the math. When we made Kiddush in my house. And I would come home, and my wife would say, what did Rav Lichtenstein talk about tonight? And I said, tonight, he spoke about the fact that Moshe was a good person. And my wife would say, it took him an hour and a half to say that? But everything was so large. It wasn't just... He was a good person. What does good mean? Where does good come from? What are the different types of good? How do you express goodness? How do you build goodness? What are the dangers of being too good? How do you apply it? He taught us to think broadly, to think panoramically, and to see larger fields of vision. So anyway, that Friday night he was speaking, and it was Parshas Bereishis, and he was talking about the fall of man. Because in Bereishis, Adam sinned, and all of humanity fell. And all of a sudden he said, and all the king's horses, he screamed out at the top of his lungs. And all the king's men could have put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And all of a sudden, 40 heads in the front row woke up. Did Rav Aaron Lichtenstein just quote Humpty Dumpty? Evidently, that Mother Goose rhyme is a metaphor for the fall of man. That Humpty Dumpty fell and splattered into so many pieces that he couldn't reconstruct the beauty and the virtue of original man. And after the shiur, the Israelis came over and said, he had no clue. They did this all the time. He quote these people with all share. So there's a breath to him, and there was an acceptance. Listen to what I'm saying, that there is wisdom and knowledge outside of the world of Torah. And if you respect people and you believe in people, you should absorb what they say and try to integrate. Not because Torah is inferior. God forbid, chas v'shalom. I was just telling someone the other day, I just heard a story. You never think that you could hear a story about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein that you don't know, but I heard another story yesterday. What was the story? In Rav Lichtenstein's elder years, he was very weak and infirm. He had an illness, and he had some physical, you probably know, physical disabilities, and it'd be very laborious for him to walk into the Beis Medrash. And very often, he'd come and sit in the Beis Medrash, and within a few minutes, he'd be asleep, because he was just very tired, you know. that no one really would ask him the question, but at some point a boy asked him the question, Rebbe, if you're going to fall asleep 2-3 minutes after you come in, why do you schlep to come in? So he said, you don't understand. Falling asleep on a Gemara is like falling asleep on your mother. That's how sweet it is. So even though I know I'm going to fall asleep, I'd rather fall asleep on a Gemara. So the combination of breadth and depth, you know what I'm saying? Someone that can understand big ideas and read information outside of the world of Torah and address our culture and address the state of Eretz Yisrael, but love Gemara so deeply. And give Shia, I promise you, and Rabbi Katz and Rabbi Friedman, when you were in his Shia, it's like time stood still. You didn't want to be anywhere else in this world. He could have been talking about an arcane issue of Masechus and Ilah. Nothing outside the roommate and matter. Nothing. There was such a beauty to his Torah, and such a depth, and such a love to his Torah, that the world outside disappeared, dissolved. And it taught his Talmidim, look at your Rabban. There are people who love Torah. People who are masters of Torah. People who love giving you Torah. But yet, do any of them feel like they're afraid of the world? Are any of them people that shy away from other information and other study? Do they not feel that Torah is relevant to our world? And unless you see that in life, you don't believe it can make sense. You don't believe the two can be merged. You think, if I'm someone that learns, I'm learning and learning and learning and learning, and I shut out the outside world. I'm part of the outside world, the entire feels very particularistic and very, very localized and very parochial. And Rav Aaron taught us it's all the Dvar Hashem, but Dvar Hashem in the real sense is the Torah, and then you want to try to find Chachma and relevancy outside of that world. I think about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein probably 10 times a day, very infrequently based on the Torah he taught me. Always about the person he was in the Midos he displayed. He's exceptionally sweet, exceptionally kind. At his shiva, you know who showed up? Well, you can imagine the Gedolim, and the Rabbanim, and the family members. But three groups of people. I spent a lot of time at the shiva watching and observing. Three groups of people caught my eye. One group of people were all the Palestinian workers in yeshiva, who've been working in yeshiva for the last 35 years. Unfortunately, they haven't been allowed entry into Eretz Yisrael into our community over the last 6 months because we have to defend ourselves. We don't know who's... But these are people who are like our brothers. I've been to their children's weddings. They come to our... These are people we've grown up with the last 40 years. And they came to the shiva. They were bawling. They were bawling. Why? Because every Erev Rosh Hashanah, you know how busy Rav Aaron was with his shiurim and his preparation? He made sure to go over to every single Palestinian worker and wish them a Shana Tova. And wish them a Shana Tova to them and their family and their wives. And that taught us, you take people seriously. You respect people. You show an interest in their lives. You ask about their family. You're never too busy for human dignity. You know what I said? Sometimes people get too busy for human dignity. And they trample human dignity by taking advantage, not taking advantage of individuals, but just ignoring the person standing across the room. This is an image that I have in mind. I don't want to talk about myself, but I want you to realize how we draw from the Lichtenstein's example. So it just popped into my head. I didn't plan on speaking about this.
Micah, you can check my tablet.
So I don't have it on the tablet. A couple of years ago, I was in a shul speaking. And I think it was a speech before Ma'ariv. And you know what happens after you speak? A whole group of people line up to ask you questions. And there was an elderly woman who was asking questions. Now, people ask me questions, I try to hone in on the person themselves, not to look at people waiting in line, not to be talking to you. And then, if you're here, I need to give you my full attention, because you're a human being and I need to respect you. And this woman is talking and talking and talking and talking. And people say, Ma'ariv, 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 Ma'ariv. It was right after Shabbos. He said, start without me. Isn't it obvious that Kavod Abrios right now is more important than Tzibur? Okay, look, correct me if I'm wrong, right? Isn't it obvious right now that disrespect this woman doesn't have to go to honor? Again, most people realize it on their own, maybe in a different context, I could have gotten out of it, but in that case, it would have been very disrespectful to the woman. There is no way I could have made that decision without Rav Aaron. There's no way I can make those decisions unless I saw this in Rav Lichtenstein. He told me a story. I can tell the story because I remember I was very, very concerned about telling the story when he was alive, But Nachum Yisasso, I think I can tell the story. He told me once that for years he didn't daven Shabbos at Sibur in the morning because he wanted to help his wife take the kids to school. Can you imagine that? So every time my wife and I have a little disagreement after we ever disagree, because that's a little bit involved, but you know, there's a disagreement, the each other deserves it, ever. I tell myself, I promise you, being a good husband is part of my bonus issue. Right now, it's hard for me. Right now, I'm a little bit agitated. I'm a little bit upset. I'm a little bit selfish. Whatever happens in relationships, I try. I only succeed. I try to rise to the occasion. But this way, this one is a husband. This one is a father. You know where else was that? The Shiva? That's just about, by the way, you appreciate this. We're paying their salaries the last 6-7 months, even though they don't show up. Because it's the right thing to do. No Beit Hashem doesn't stop here, guys. No Beit Hashem is, you do whatever you do excellently. It's the right thing to do. You know what else was there? All the tzedakah collectors came to Rav Aaron Chinzin Shiva. Because you know what happened? And I spoke to his children about this, Rav Aaron's children. He was a very generous person, obviously. But he didn't announce himself. He was very humble. I'll talk about his humility in my time. So these tzedakah people didn't really know who he was. And they would sit down, and Rav was a very kind person. They'd say, you know, maybe it's time to get a job. Your wife is ill. You have medical bills. Maybe it's time to, you know, change course. People didn't have jobs. They're living in Kola, collecting money. And not knowing who he was, they would start to lecture Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, don't you know how important Torah is? And Torah, and you're telling me that. And he wouldn't say, oh, you're telling me Torah is important, like I'm Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. He would just sit there and talk to him. He never, never promoted himself. You know who he was. And then after they'd lecture him, because, oh, you don't respect Torah enough that you're lecturing me to get a job, he would write them lavish checks. Do you imagine a young Turk, some little young worker staff, who just came in and insulted you, either go to the door, but then you just, because chesed is non-ideological, and chesed is not reciprocal. Chesed is chesed. Period. Period. Someone suffers, anyone. Human being suffers, you're there. Period. You know what showed up? The makolet owner in Yerushalayim. He lived in Yerushalayim most of his life. And the makolet owner, he moved to El Shvat to the last 10 years near the yeshiva. Makolet owner in Yerushalayim came and said, I know he's a girl door. He was just the nicest person I ever met in my life. He was kind. He smiled. I think about that every time I travel, I try to smile at agents, I try to smile at taxi cab drivers, I try to thank them, I wish them have a good day. Why? Because Rav Aaron showed it to me. And Rav Aaron showed it, it's part of the voice of Hashem. Here's the nicest, you know how many times I threw my food at Rav Aaron Lichtenstein? Why would I throw my food at Rav Aaron Lichtenstein? What's your name?
No.
I said, no, have a conversation with
Yo.
Yeah, have a conversation. Now, if I'm a normal person, I go up and say, no. Rav Aaron was so polite. He didn't want to infringe on our conversation. So have a conversation together. Let's say I'm Rav Aaron. He'd stand up and just wait there until Noah was finished. And Noah, not knowing that there was some creepy guy behind him, I pulled my food out. I'm eating lunch. And I'll tell you a legendary story. When Rav Aaron came to the Shiva in 1971, the Israeli guys didn't know what to make of him. Here's a rabbi, he goes to a doctor, he doesn't have a beard. So he's sitting in the Mishmash, and they sent over the top buffer in Yeshiva to test this new American conservative rabbi. You know, it must be, test him out. So Rav Aaron was sitting down, maybe I'm Rav Aaron. Who was the top boy in Yeshiva then? A boy named Yaakov Beidan, who now is one of the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Yaakov Beidan. Unfortunately, his son was severely injured in Gaza. You'll see a movie at some point next week. All I can tell you is, you don't want to miss this movie. Trust me. You do not want to miss this movie. It will change your whole perspective. His son's never a Forshalayim. Elisha ben Rudi. So Yaakov Beidan comes to Rav Aaron. I'll make my Yaakov Beidan. He says, I'm having a problem with this Tosfos. Rav Aaron sat there like a statue. Because that's how he listens. If you talk to me, I'm listening like, you know, it's give and take. I say something, you say something. Rav Aaron was so respectful that he didn't interrupt. When you came and said something, he would wait till you finished. Sometimes I would speak for 20 minutes and then he would answer everything I said line by line.
So Yaakov Yedana comes over to Rav Aharon and he asks to Tasa, and Aharon sits there politely listening, not moving. So what does Yaakov Yedana, 22-year-old, think? Oh, this guy's an American rabbi. I don't know what I'm asking the Tasa. I'm going to zoom out. Tasa says this, and then he says this, and this is the line I have a problem with. And Aharon sits there, not moving. Then, oh, this guy really doesn't know anything. So he zooms out even more. The Gemara says this, the Mishnah says this, he says this, Tasa says this. And Aharon sits there like a statue. So Rav Yaakov Yedana says, oh boy, this guy knows nothing. He says, it's called Gemara. It was written in the 2nd century in Babylonia. They're called Tanoyim. Starts explaining to Rav Aharon, teeing it up for him. After Yaakov Yedana finishes talking, Rav Aharon then gives him 60 answers to his question, quoting line by line in Svarim, obscure Svarim that no one heard of. And Rav Yaakov Yedana goes back to the rest of the boys' wagon and says, this guy's a real thing. He was so kind and so polite and so gentle and so soft-spoken. Yet, and this is what I talked about before, being able to take different things, his moral clarity and his moral indignance, when he saw something that was unjust and unfair, that's also part of being B'nai Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, to fight injustice. There's a legendary story from the late 60s, when Rav Aharon Lichtenstein was the Rosh Kollel at NYU, and there was some protest outside the UN for the Igbos. Anyone ever hear of the Igbos? The Igbos were an East African tribe that was being abused or whatever. So the UN had a protest. So Rav Aharon got all the time to meet him up early in the morning, feeling the sleep. I saw this with my eyes. In the Lebanon War, he would daily helicopter into Lebanon to talk to the troops. But Chas v'Shalom, not to miss a shear. So the entire yeshiva got up at Tikkun. We skipped breakfast, we had cheer, and then at 9:15 the helicopter would come, take Rav Aharon to Lebanon, same thing the next day. So he woke the entire kol of YU, woke up early, got him at Tikkun, gave cheer, and then he took them to the protest for the Igbos. You know how many people showed up at the protest? 28. 26 of them were YU students. Now I'm not recommending this. Get them how to calibrate and where you should be, where you shouldn't be. But when he spoke about morality and ethics and doing the right thing, I don't know. I felt like he was possessed by a different voice. Remember that voice that came from his gut? This is the way to be a different person. And he provided us with moral clarity, which has been so important to me over the last 6 months. As the whole world seems lost in moral confusion. I hold on to him. I said, Rebbe, I know what's right and wrong. I know how to defend right and wrong. And I'll try to do the best. When's the last time you did something that was right? Because it's right, not because anyone was watching, not because you've been suffering your reputation. When's the last time you showed the courage to do the right thing because it's right, not for any other reason? That's courage. Courage is not how strong you are, or not how brave you are. You just do the right thing. None of us wish Rav was watching. Because that itself. Because of an inner moral compass. You just do the right thing. And that combination, being morally strong and morally clear, but also being a sophisticated thing. No people are sophisticated thinkers. It's black and white, it's gray, and moral relativism, and your position, my position. But you're very sophisticated thinkers, I told you before. Since we're running out of time, let me tell you, that is morality. The sikha that he gave that changed my life. Where I told you at the beginning of this whole conversation, that Shir Kohli, we told me about, basically, here's the other sikha. This I remember when it changed my whole life. It was Purim night, 1986, long time ago, close to 40 years. Trust me, this is not the person I thought I'd be. Wearing a suit, teaching power. I grew up in Brooklyn. My goal was to live a year and come back and become a dentist. Nothing more. That night, I made a decision. Here's talking about Megillas Esther. Let's talk about Tarek Dalek. And Mordechai is crying. I've been crying less and holding back the tears. Right now, I'm holding back the tears. There's so much agony in this room. So many people are suffering. Try living in a hotel for 6 months with 5 kids and one room. People you don't even hear about. Not the soldiers, not the victims, not just levels and levels and levels. And crying is also part of it. So Mordechai's crying and he asks Esther, help, intervene, say something. And says, well, she can't even hurt. And then when she is surprised at the situation, bureaucratic red tape, I've been invited, I've been extended 30 days. And Mordechai says, I'll break it down for you. Make a decision. If you want to help Am Yisrael, you're in. If not, Hashem has many, 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 many ways to save us. And you'll be washed away to history. Rav Aaron broke it down into five words. Mordechai was telling Esther in Hebrew. He said, in English, do you care or do you not care? In Hebrew, Rav Aaron kept saying, Echbat mecha, alo echbat mecha. Echbat mecha, olach mecha. Again, and again, and again. He was screaming in a 500 boys in base measures. You hear a pin drop. You know what I tell myself? I can't. Just stop screaming. I'm going to live a life of care. Because it will give me more meaning than a life of comfort. And I'd rather have meaning than comfort. And at that moment, I said, I have to change my life. I have to find a different arc for my life. His moral velocity was just irrepressible. You could not stand in his presence without submitting. You know what? You know, because whatever he demanded of you, he lived much, much more. The legends were that he slept maybe 3-4 hours a night. So when he expected you to work hard, he expected you to invest in Talmud Torah, you knew that he wasn't just, sometimes people preach and you think they're hypocritical because they're saying one thing and doing another thing. You hope that most people are holistic, that whatever they say they do. For Varro, it was the opposite way. You knew that whatever he was demanding of you, whatever he was demanding of you. 1 minute. Two traits that for me stood out. One was the gateway. The gateway to all moral traits. The gateway to all moral traits, if you want to start working and becoming a better person, the gateway is humility. Start in your humility. How do you do it? I don't have time. And that's the Ekev Anava Yiras Hashem. It will lead you to every virtue that you want. Work hard at it, especially you guys. Because if you're in this room, you're in the top class and the top track, and you've lived good lives and you've received everything. So save all of them with a little more vulnerability. And find someone who's a little less than you, and maybe reach out to them and share your own. The neighbors that he displayed. Two stories, just to end the Shabbos. What we're saying in the front row, we turn to his friends and say, Aaron, what time is it? What do you think of the answer? Much to the mortification of the boy asked, because he was in. Remember, we didn't have cell phones. He would call me in America in the early 90s. I still was in America to ask me about help in Yeshiva. And he would pick up the phone. My wife would pick up the one phone in the house, and he says, Aaron Lindsay. And he says, Aaron, excuse me. So my wife thought, it's a friend of mine, so she'd be having a 20-minute conversation with this Aaron on the phone. And then, what's your last name? I want to give you to my husband. I'll listen to it. And my wife would like, stop still and shake and give the phone to her. Mom. Give me the phone.
Here's the yeshiva, here's the community of our own school, and here's the kids' school. So all the kids can walk through the yeshiva to get to school every day. Because you know, second graders and third graders, I'm never dreaming one day my kids would be walking through. Yeshiva, community, school. Kids are walking through. Yeshiva is a waterfall. The second graders standing by the waterfall,